going through this marvelous epistle, there's that prayer for inner growth that Paul spoke to the church, and he asked that we could have that knowledge, the love of Christ, which passes all understanding, that we, he says ye, but he's talking to the church, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Who needs some of that? Amen. I need the fullness of God in my life. And we need to pray for one another for that. And he said in chapter 3 and verse 20, now unto him who is able. Who is able? Jesus. Go ahead and say his name like you know him.
Jesus.
Amen. Jesus, he is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that you could ask and think. So what is the best thing that you could ask and think for? Justin said it best. Thank you for my salvation. Amen. Not only can God, he is willing, he is able to save us, and he can give us abundantly more and above all those things. And so in that, and it's the power that works in us, the power of the Holy Ghost in us. And unto him, unto Christ, be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all the ages, the world without end. Amen. And then Paul writes, I therefore, as a prisoner of the Lord, beseech ye that ye might walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye were called. Now, look at what he's talking about, the blessings of God, the goodness of God, the church growth that's in God. And then he says, as I, Paul, am a prisoner of Jesus Christ, let me ask you, do you feel like you understand what it means to be a prisoner of Jesus Christ? When you're a prisoner of somebody, what does the jailer tell you to do? Everything, right? And you got to do what the jailer says, right? We are slaves to Jesus Christ. He is our master. Do you understand what that slavehood, that servanthood, masterhood, that keeper and the prisoner of Christ, how that relationship is? So it's not you telling God what to do. It's God living in you and guiding you into what he wants done. It's no longer what you want done. And Paul's saying he is a prisoner of the Lord. Now, have you get that in your mindset? Do you want to be a prisoner of God? I asked earlier, do you want to be used by the hands of Most High God? Do you want to be a tool in his toolbox? Everybody said amen. All right, to be a tool in his toolbox, guess what you've got to be? His prisoner. My tools don't get up and walk out of my toolbox unless I tell them, unless I grab them, unless I use them. My tools stay right in their toolbox until I get a hold of them and I use them for what they need to be used. And I never use my wrench as a hammer, but I have a hammer that I use as a wrench. I have a hammer for those things. And each of us in this body have a particular gift. And God has the right, if you belong to him, you are his prisoner. He can use you in the way that best suits him, which may be very uncomfortable for you. Right? See, it's not your will that needs to be done. It's his will that must be done. And he can use you whatever way he wants to use you. Right? And I think of, when I'm thinking about this, I think of Justin. Praise God for Justin. You look at that mighty tool sitting right there in that chair right there. He's a mighty tool in the hand of God. We may not think much about him, but God has saved him and set him apart, and he brings a very vital part to this body. Right here, he's part of the intricate workings of Charity Bible Church. He's a cog in the wheel, and without him here, we would not be everything we're supposed to be. And he's willing to be used, not just a little bit, but fully. Every time these church doors are open, guess where he's at? He's either right over there or he's right here, unless he's sick or he's, you know, every once in a while there's some things that go on in life. And he can't, but his heart's here, whether his hide's here or not. Amen? Sometimes his hide can't make it, but his heart's always here. Right? And so praise God for that. He's a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God gave him what he has. And he says, now walk worthy of the vocation or the calling in which you've been called. God's saying, he knows what is in you. He knows what your character is. He saved you the way that you are. Do you know that? He didn't get you better. Or you didn't get better to get saved. You got saved to get better. That vocation, who you are, where you're at. God says, listen, I need to use you with the characteristics that I gave you while you were in your mother's womb. That vocation, that characteristic of who you are. Not who sin has made you to be, but who God sees you as you are. You're precious. You're set apart. You're holy. You're just. right? And you, if you're a prisoner of His, He can use you immensely for what He wants to do, the vocation with where you've been called, with all lowliness and meekness. Now, I don't think the church really gets a grip on that. That lowliness and meekness with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Oh, church, what are we supposed to look like?
Well, I'm better than you. I'm Deacon so-and-so. I belong to this group. I belong to that group. My pastor is short and bow-legged. He don't know how to use silent letters and all that kind of stuff.
And no, don't lean into that. All right? Don't pull into the things that are on the outside. Pull it out of the things that are on the inside that God has planted in you with the lowliness of heart. Be honored that God can use you the way you are. That humbleness. If you're humble, God will lift you up. But if you're proud, He'll break you down.
That's right.
And He says, come with Him with a lowliness, a meekness, with a long suffering, willing to endure the hard times. Whatever it takes, God, that You would use me, Father, I'm willing to go the hard road, the long way. I'm willing to lean into You more than I can lean into myself. I need Your power, not my power. I need that in me that I can accomplish what God has to do, right? I need Him. I need to be humble, not thinking that I'm doing this out of my own might. We do this out of the might that He gives us. We do this out of His power, not out of our power. Because if we do it, the hour of power, if we do it in our strength, in our ability, we'll only be able to accomplish this much because we can't see or reach that far. But if we do it with the power that God gives you, with a humble and a meek, a lowly heart, God will explode and expand through you in ways you cannot understand. He'll use you and put you in situations and possibilities that you might think that you're not able or capable to do, right? Amen. Has God ever put you somewhere where you didn't think you could do it? Amen. Well, that's the best place to be. Because when you can't do it and God's called you to do it, He will see you through it that He might get the glory because you did it.
Right.
Or you did it. Yeah. So God wants that in you. He wants that brokenness, that holiness, ability that He has put into you, and you live it out, not being proud and boastful about it, but just allowing the Spirit to work through you to touch a multitude of people. Amen. That's what He's looking at. With all lowliness, with meekness, with long suffering, and forbearing, putting up with one another in love. Wow, that's a hard thing to do. I got to put up with you, George, and love you too. Oi. Oi.
You don't have to like me.
Right, exactly. Oh, yeah. Long story goes with that. But anyhow, yeah, I don't have to like you, but I do got to love you. Amen. So anyhow, looking at that. And he says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. Endeavoring to keep the togetherness, the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That endeavoring, that forbearing, that forgiving, that charity and the bond of perfection and the peace of God that rules in our hearts. Yeah, endeavoring, that means I got to work at it. You know that? That if you really want to have the peace of God in the body of Christ, that means you got to put up with me. And I got to put up with you. Right? And I got to work at that. Oh yeah, putting up with you, that's like, oh, I need a forklift for that. But I do it I out of love. I cannot do that in myself, right? Because if you know me, I'm a very short-tempered guy, right? I'm not fluffy, and I'm not very cuddly. I'm as cuddly as a porcupine, you know? I really am. I'm not a smooth guy, and I don't beat around the bush. I tend to run right through the briars, right through the center of them, and I pull out the thorns later, right? That's just what I am. That's the way God made me, and He made me that way. It's not my fault. God knew who I was before He saved me, and He saved me this way that I could be as exactly what He needs. And He saved you the way that you are that He could be exactly what He needs. Now, I need to endeavor. I need to work to love you the way that God has made you, to love the real you. Even if I don't like you, right? You might be doing some things. Maybe do you ever have some personalities that just are just gruff to you? You know, you just can't get along with them. Too bad. Suck it up. If they're a body of Christ, if they're part of us, we got to love one another. We don't have to particularly like everything about everybody, but I got to love you. That means that thing that God has in me and you that makes that friction, you know what he's doing? It's iron sharpening iron. It's knocking off the rust. That's what it does. It takes my coarseness and your coarseness, and he slams us together until we meet perfectly and smooth. Too often in the church, instead of endeavoring to work things out, endeavoring to stay together and let the friction do what the friction needs to do, well, I don't like him no more. I can't go worship with him. I'm going to find me a church I can like. No. No. God calls you to a body of Christ, a body of believers, that you can be used in that body. He needs you where you're at. And you might be abrasive to other people, or other people might be abrasive to you. But that is for the glory of God. We're supposed to love each other, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. Right? It's going to sound gross, okay? So just get your gross things. Earwax tastes nasty. All right? It does. Have you ever done this and stuck your finger in your mouth? I mean, just out of accident. You didn't mean to do it. It's like, nummy. No, it's like, all right, go like this, and then you go, it's nasty. All right? But I got to love that earwax in my ear. You know why? Because it does a job. It doesn't taste good in my mouth, but it does a job in my ear, the things that it's supposed to do. See, there's somebody in this church you might not get along with, and it might be sticking earwax in your mouth. Doesn't taste good at the moment, but it has a part in the body of Christ that does great work. Right? So I got to love my earwax. Right? I got to love my earwax. And so I might be beside George, and George is like earwax to me. I mean, but I got to love him because he has a part in the body of Christ. Stephanie, she might be like toe jam to me. I don't know. I'm toe jam to her. Whatever. And it's you got to have these separating and different parts in the body that the body would work together. So we got to endeavor to keep the peace, to work to keep the peace. Sure. We got to love each other with this agape, this loving, even if you don't particularly like somebody. Right? You got to love that person and stick it out. It's kind of like a marriage, right? You don't get married just because it's fun, right, George? you marry, right, and it's till death do you part. And if I had the insurance, I'd prove it. No. That's what my wife would say about me. You marry, and that covenant is something that is deeper than what you like or what you don't like. Any of y'all that have been married and didn't particularly like your spouse from one time or another? It happens. You know, I love my wife to pieces. I absolutely adore her. But I hate the way she puts up groceries. Right? Because I'm a face the can a certain way kind of guy. All right? I am. And she's a open it up and throw it in the cabinet kind of gal. And which is fine. I've learned to just dig through the cans, the 17 cans of green beans, to find one can of tomatoes because they're not facing the right way. But anyhow, but see, yeah, I don't like that, all right? But I love her in spite of that. That's kind of what it is like in the church. There may be people or things that you just don't like. It's not about you liking it, right? It's about you endeavoring to keep the peace. Working, letting those things that rub, let them rub until they become smooth. You don't break away. You don't stop. You don't push each other away. You're the body of Christ. What would happen if my arm just decided not to be connected because my armpit stunk? Didn't want to be connected to the rest of my body, and it just severed itself off and fell. How would that be, right? That happens so much in the body of Christ. Well, I don't like, because I'm the hand, I don't like the wrist, and so I'm going to leave the whole body without a hand because I didn't want to endeavor to keep the peace. The hand would die, you know? Yeah, or it gets transplanted into another place, and maybe God wouldn't even bless that. So, anyhow, we need to endeavor with long suffering to keep the unity in the bond of peace. Why? Because there's one body. Now look at this. There's seven things he's going to put out here. One body, one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now look at the oneness that he's talking about here. That one body in Christ is the church. You are one body. Right? We are not individuals. No, we are individuals, but we are all part of the unity of the body of Christ. Okay? We are the church. We are the ecclesia. We're held together by one spirit. That's the life of all believers. Where does your life really come from? Comes from the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Because before I knew Christ, before I was born again, I didn't even know what life was. I was living, but I really didn't understand what life was about until the Word of Life came and lived in me. And He showed me what real life is. And now that I have that real life, that's from the oneness of the Spirit, right? So I have the one body, the church, and I have the one Spirit, and then I have the one call, the one hope of my calling. The one hope of my calling is that we are going to meet together in the resurrection, right? All of the folks that I've known before that have come to know Christ, there's going to come a day that I get to see them again. Amen? I have a hope in Jesus Christ, His death, His burial, His resurrection. My hope is held firmly in that. My hope is not in anything that this world has to offer. My hope is in everything that God has provided for us. That's where my hope, my desires, my life is to be in that oneness of. All right, the hope of the resurrection. Of the one Lord, amen? One Lord. God said, I am the I am. Moses said, who will I say that sent me? And the Lord said, I am. I am have sent you. Oh, geez, imagine putting that on your postcard. Hello, I'm here to see you. Well, who are you? I am. You know, I am that I am. And that's what God said. He said, He is the Lord. He is the one. He is the only one that we must bow before. He is the one true creator of everything. And I have faith in that. We have one faith. Now, there's a lot of folks that you can have faith in a lot of different stuff. And you can. But there's only one faith that will save you. There's only one faith that will bring you to salvation through Jesus Christ. Now, you can believe that the sun's going to rise tomorrow. It may and it may not. You know, I don't know for sure. I'm pretty sure it will. It's rose for a long time. Ever since God started, it ain't stopped. Well, stopped one day. Anyhow, that's in a battle, remember? I don't know. Think about that. How'd God do that? Stop the sun in the middle of the sky for one day. The world spin around like this, and He just stops it. Anyhow, just a thought for the flat earthers out there, you know. I did drink too much coffee. One faith, one baptism. Praise God. And He's not talking about water baptism. There's the baptism of John, right? In Acts, Paul was teaching in Corinth, and he came across some disciples, okay? And when he came to those disciples, and he asked them if they had received the Holy Spirit. And they said, I don't even know if there is such a thing as the Holy Spirit. And John asked them, or Paul asked them, what baptism were you baptized with? They said, I was baptized with the baptism of John unto repentance. And Paul told them about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then he re-water baptized them in the name of Jesus Christ. And then the Spirit of God came upon them, right? And they spoke in new tongues and all. They prophesied and things like that. So there's a lot of different types of baptisms, but there's only one baptism that will change your life. Amen? That is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. That is accepting Jesus Christ as payment for your sin. You accepting the anointing of God. Oh, thank you, Lord, for this. Remember in the Old Testament when David was going to be called king, right? And the prophet went to Jesse's house and called all the sons. David was still out in the field. Brought David in. And remember how he anointed him with the oil? It was it just like a little spot on the forehead? No. He took an ephah of oil and dunked. Who here has ever been drowned in oil, right? It's a quart. You know, a quart of oil, maybe a little bit more than a quart. So he took a quart of oil and poured it over him. All right? Next time you see Tony Saxton, he asked me one time to anoint him with oil. He never asked me again. Because I only know one way to anoint, right? And that's the way the Bible says to do it. And when they did it, when the priest got oiled, it came down, it poured down Aaron's beard. Absolutely, it covered him.
Yeah.
See, that's the type of baptism we need from the Holy Spirit. I don't need a drop of the Holy Spirit on my forehead. I want to be covered. I want to be greasy with the Holy Spirit. I want it all over me. I don't want a dry spot. I want a vat of Holy Spirit and just soak in him all day long. You know, might be hard to shake hands with you, but you know, it's all right. That baptism of the Holy Spirit, I don't need a little spot of the Holy Spirit. I need a complete dunking, like we baptized folks out here in the water last weekend. Mm-hmm. That type. You know, where you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and the Holy Spirit of God envelops you. Right? He just covers you. I want some of that, right? That's what I'm looking for. I'm looking for that deep baptism because we have one God and one Father of all. He's above all and he's through all. And in the church, he is in you all. So look at this God the Father. There's only one God the Father. There's only one God the Father, right? He's the one who spoke the worlds into existence. And remember, in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. All the things that were made through Him. And without Him, nothing was made that was made. Right? And then later on, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld the glory of the one true God. Yeah, that's not the exact quote. We beheld the glory of the anointed. Yes. As amen. Amen. And so... So I'm sorry, I'm supposed to have it memorized, and I think I had it mostly memorized. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God. And all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, thank you, Lord, and the life was the light of men. And the light shined into the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And then, in verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So you look at this one God here that he's talking about, this one God, this one Father who is above all, who is through all, and is in you all, is the same God that he is talking about in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, right? In the beginning was God's voice, and everything that was made through that. When God spoke it, it happened, right? He is the one God, the one Father of all. He's above all, amen? He is through all, and if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, He is in you all. Praise God for that. That's that understanding of the baptism, the understanding of the Trinity, the understanding of the fullness of God for you, the church. To be part of that. That's why we need to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in that bond of peace. Even if there's some things that my character may not line up with your character, right? And we might have just some things that are rough on each other. But God brought us together that those would work for the glory of God. We don't always have to agree. You know that? It's okay to disagree. God has different thoughts for different people at different times. The one thing that we need to agree on is that God became flesh, that he died on a cross for your sin, that he rose on the third day, and that he loved you, he called you out of the darkness and into his glorious light. Amen? And when you come to know him, you come to know the abundance of the mercies of God. And that he wants to speak to you. He wants to live in you. He wants to be with you. He wants to baptize you in his Holy Spirit, that we could be one with the Most High God. Wow, have you ever wrapped your heart and mind around that? Why do I like coming to church even before I was a pastor? I really like coming to church. You know why? Christians are there, right? I don't like going to where Christians are not. I mean, don't get me wrong, I have to be in the world, but I don't have to like the world. What I really like being around is people who have the Holy Ghost. Because there is a kinship here.
Oh, yeah.
Amen? There's a knitting together here that is far above and deeper and more magnificent than anything outside of this. That's why I want to be here. I don't have to go to church. I get to be a part of the church. Amen? I get to be a part of a body of believers that comes together and worships the Most High God with the fullness of their heart. That, to me, is as close to heaven on earth as I can get. It really is, because I look at you and I see Jesus. I look at you, I see his love, his compassion. I look at you and I see his judgment sometimes. I look at you and I not only do I see the mercy and the grace and the soft and fluffy part of God, but I also see the God that causes me to fear. Right? There's that awe-ness of God. And it's a wonderful thing. And he says, but unto every one of us is giving grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Man, see, it doesn't really matter what I think of your gift. I didn't give it to you. Amen? To me, I mean, that's why I try so hard not to judge people on what is on the outside. Because God gave you that gift. Christ gave you that gift. Look at what he says here real close. But every one of us, the church, is giving grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. How do you get your gift? Through Christ. It is given by Christ. Now, why? What? Now, if Christ has given you a gift and I don't think that you're living up to it, is that any of my business?
No.
All right? God's given me a gift. You don't think I'm doing my gift the way that you think I ought to be doing my gift. Is that any business of yours? We're not supposed to judge another man's servant. I'm not your servant. Now, I'm your pastor. I'm your sheepdog, right? God put me here. And he put me here to nip at your heels, right? To kind of pester you a little bit, get you going in a direction that might lead you closer to the shepherd, right? Because I'm not the good shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd. I consider myself more of a sheepdog than anything else. Really, have you ever seen a shepherd and a sheepdog work together? Isn't that just the coolest thing? The shepherd stands on the hillside and he whistles. And the dog runs and he does what the dog needs. He runs in amongst the sheep and he nips at them and he barks at them and he twists them and he makes them get away from things that are dangerous and stuff like that. That's what a sheepdog does. You know what? The sheep really don't like the sheepdog. And you know what? That's okay. It's all right, you know, because that's the nature of it was endeavoring to live in peace, the sheep with the sheepdog, endeavoring to live in peace that the glory of God might be done. Right? So the sheepdog runs and he does what the shepherd tells him to. And the sheepdog, all his job is to drive them back to the shepherd and to have them go in a direction that the shepherd would have them to go into. That's all a pastor's job is. And so our job, it's And each one of you has a measurement of grace, and it's been given to you, the gift of Christ. See, it's not my job to watch your grace. It's really not. See, you don't belong to me. You belong to Jesus. He gave you the gift. He gave you the direction. He gave you His Spirit. He gave you your life. You belong to Him. You are His prisoner, not mine. Those pastors, I don't want those stones at nobody, but there's a lot of pastors that lord over the sheep. Right? That's not, when I see the scripture, that's not what the pastor's job is. A pastor, now think about this. When sheep are in a pasture, what are they doing?
Eating.
They're eating. That's all my job is. Is I'm to, whatever God fertilizes me with, I let it grow up, and the sheep eat it. Right? My job is to keep the right stuff in you. Now it's up to you to use what God's grace that He's already put into you, and you walk in obedience to what He has called you to do, not what I have called you to do. Because that's not my job. I'm not the Holy Ghost. I'm just a sheepdog. I'm a pastor. Pastor. Bad joke. And so your job is to be obedient to the one who called you. Your job is to be filled with the gift, the measurement of grace that God has given you. And to use that grace for His glory with the fullness of your ability. What God's already done in you. Those pastors that rule over their sheep and tell them that you can't do this, you can't do that, unless I tell you. Stop that. Stop that. Pastors, if this goes out, and I get a lot of flack sometimes from pastors around the area, because I think a little bit different, because I'm not high and lifted up. I'm just a sheepdog or a pastor. Pasture. Louis Pasteur. You know? But I'm not French. I'm Curtis Pasteur. So my job is just to feed, to give you what God gives us through His Word. And it is to bring into unity, to bring the bond of peace, because we are one in the body, we're one in the Spirit, we're one in the Lord, we're one in the faith, we're one through the baptism of the Holy God, Holy Spirit. We're one God, we're under one God and one Father, and that God, Jesus Christ, has given you a measure of giving grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ, all right? He gives it to you. Wherefore, He saith, when He sent captivity on high, He led the captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that He ascended, what is it that He also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is also the same, is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that He might fulfill all things. And then He's going to talk about the different offices. So look at this. So Jesus died on a cross for our sin. 3 days He was in the grave. Guess what He did for 3 days? He went to Abraham's bosom. Right? And you find that in Luke 16, right? 16 or 19? It's either 16:19 or 19:16. One of the two. I get them backwards in my head often. But anyhow, in Luke, it talks about this account that Jesus gives about Lazarus and the rich man. They both die. The rich man goes to a place of torment, but Lazarus goes to Abraham's bosom, a place of peace. Now, when Jesus died, He went and He got those souls that were kept in Abraham's bosom. He went into the, remember there's a, when you see the account in Luke, there's a the rich man on one side, Lazarus and Abraham on the other. They can communicate across to each other, but they can't go from one side to another. The rich man calls out to Abraham and asks that Lazarus would come and at least touch his tongue with the liquid that's in between them, that he would quench his thirst. And Abraham said, there's a great gulf between us that nothing can cross. So in there, at the point of death, before Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, they were all kept, what I would say, in one spot with a big chasm in between. I mean, that's really what he says, that there's a spot in between, right, that no spirit could cross over. Jesus came after he died. He went to that spot, Abraham's bosom. And as he taught, as he spoke, those who were in Abraham's bosom got connected to Christ. And then Christ, when he rose again, he went to the Father to deliver what he had pulled from Abraham's bosom. What brings me to think that is when he met Mary Magdalene at the tomb, where she thought that she was there on the third day and looking for Christ's body, couldn't find him, and she found what she thought was the gardener, right? And then he illuminated himself. I don't like to say exposed because it has weird common thoughts nowadays. But he illuminated himself to her conscience where she could know who he was. And she went to lay on him, to hold him, to hug him. And he said, "Don't touch me yet, Mary, because I have not yet ascended to the Father." All right? He still had something to do. He had to make a delivery. And if a sinner would have touched him, like any human is as a sinner, would have touched him, would have corrupted that thing that he had. All right? All right? So Jesus died on a cross. He was buried in a tomb for 3 days. He went and he spoke. He preached to the innermost parts down there. And he took the captive and gave them liberty in him and brought them to the Father. Isn't that a great thing? You know? And in that, I could go back and find scripture that would deepen that up. But it's already 8:15. And I've spoken long enough. Because next week we'll talk about the different offices and the different depths of the offices that is in the body of Christ. And it's neat because all of them are different, but each of them are equally important. Amen? So your job in the body is no different than my job in the body. Right? It's all part of the same body of Christ. Oh, excuse me. That lets me know it's time to quit. Hey, folks, I love you. Let me pray for you. Dear Father, I thank you so much for your goodness and grace. I pray, Father, that your face would shine upon us, Father, that you would illuminate us with your grace, your goodness, your love. And I pray, Father, that we would walk in that unity of the Spirit, Father, that we would work in that and endeavoring to keep that bond of peace, Father, that we could have that singular faith, that one faith that keeps us connected to you, that believing in you, Father, is the first and foremost thing. And Lord, that we would use that gift of grace that you have given us, Father, that we would take your goodness, your mercy, your compassion that you have poured into us, those things that you have implanted on us, the gift that you have called us to, and that we would just take it and pour it back into you, into this world, Lord, that the darkness could recognize your light. Father, we thank you. We praise you for those things. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.